The seventh word. One of the penalties imposed on man as a result of original sin was that he would die in body. After the exile from the garden, Adam stumbled upon the limp form of his son Abel. He spoke to him, but Abel did not answer. The head was lifted, but it fell back limp. His eyes were cold and staring. Then Adam remembered that death was the penalty for sin. It was the first death in the world. Now the new Abel, Christ, slain by the race of Cain, prepared to go home. His sixth word was earthward. The seventh was Godward. The sixth was the farewell to time, the seventh the beginning of his glory. The prodigal son was returning back home. 33 years before, he had left the father's house and gone off into the foreign country of this world. There he began spending his substance, the divine riches of power and wisdom. In his last hour, his substance of flesh and blood was wasted among sinners. There was nothing left to feed upon except the husks and the sneers and the vinegar of human ingratitude. He now entered into himself and prepared to take the road back home into his father's house, and, as he did so, he let fall from his lips the perfect prayer, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23:46. These words were not spoken in an exhausted whisper, as men do as they breathe their last. He had already said that no one would take away his life from him, but that he would lay it down of himself. Death did not lay its hand on his shoulder and give him a summons to depart. He went out to meet death. In order to show that he would not die from exhaustion, but by an act of will, his last words were spoken, crying with a loud voice. Matthew 27:50. It is the only instance in history of a dying one who was a living one. His words of departure were a quotation from the Psalms of David. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou, God ever faithful, wilt claim me for thyself. Let fools provoke thee by the worship of false gods. For me no refuge but the Lord. I will triumph and exalt in thy mercy. It was thou didst pity my weakness, and save me when I was hard bestead." Psalm 30. He was not singing the song of death to himself. He rather proclaimed the onward march of divine life. He was not taking refuge in God because he must die. Rather, his dying was a service to man, and the fulfillment of the will of the Father. It is difficult for man, who thinks of dying as the most terrible crisis in his life, to understand the joy that inspired these words of the dying Christ. Man thinks that it is his dying that decides his future state. It is rather his living that does that. Some of the choices he has made, the opportunities that were in his hand, the graces that he accepted or threw away, are what decide his future. The peril of living is greater than the peril of dying. So now it was the way he lived, namely to ransom men, that determined the joy of his dying and his union with the Heavenly Father. As some planets only after a long period of time complete their orbits, as if to salute him who sent them on their way, so the Word incarnate, having completed his earthly mission, now returned again to the Heavenly Father who sent him on the work of redemption. As these words were spoken, there came from the opposite hill of Jerusalem the sound of thousands of lambs who were being slain in the outer court of the temple, that their blood might be offered before the Lord God on the altar, and their flesh might be eaten by the people. Whether there is any truth in the teaching of the rabbis that it was on the same day that Cain slew Abel, that God made the covenant with Abraham, that Isaac was led up to the mountain for sacrifice, that Melchizedek offered bread and wine to Abraham, and that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, we know not. But on this day the Lamb of God was slain, and all the prophecies were fulfilled. The work of redemption was finished. There was a rupture of a heart in a rapture of love. The Son of Man bowed his head and willed to die.